It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning once again to the book of Galatians. Galatians. Galatians 7. Well, I'm so far ahead now, I have to go, where are we? I think I'm going to be teaching something. Oh, that's for next week. So, at any rate, so Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. So if you're there, then you're in the right place. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 5, we've noted the key word or phrase in the first sentence, and that is for the believer to live in freedom. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So we have a double entendre there. He set us free, the moment of salvation, entering into union with Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. We are set free. But it was for freedom, day by day and moment by moment, that he set us free. So that we not only are set free, but we live in that freedom. And that freedom, of course, Paul is speaking about, at least in his day, had to do particularly with living free from any type of slavery in particular, the Judaizers' slavery to the Mosaic covenant. And so when we see the other chapters in this particular epistle, the chapters in Romans, of course, 4, 5, and 6, all of these chapters and many others that he addresses the issue of slavery to any system of works to gain some type of approbation or approval of God or the force or the gods or what have you. And so you don't do it that way. God has made the provision he has provided for us. We do not do for him. He did for us and he does for us. And we simply say thank you, and again, thank you, and praise the Lord, because he has given us this so great salvation, and the work is all his, and we simply appropriate it by believing that that work is sufficient. That's what we have in the communion service. We're saying he died for my sins and provided freedom, salvation, eternally in his presence, and therefore I'm going to live that way. And Paul's going to get into that as he goes into this chapter, saying to not live under slavery to sin, but live under freedom through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so we get down here to verse 7, and of course, after all this, he explains and simply says, you were running well, meaning that these people had started out very well. And we know that sometimes we work with people and they seem to be on track with the spiritual things, and all of a sudden, they vanish. We don't see them anymore. Well, there are a lot of people out there trying to pull them away. Philosophy, entertainment, all sorts of distractions. The world is full of distractions, encumbrances, various kinds of sins. In fact, today, I was thinking, I remember when we were kids, parents said, this television is going to be the death of this nation. And therefore, television was bad, you know. And now, television is kind of the least of our worries. It's that little monster you hold in your hand now. And of course, all this Facebook and all of these things that people have their face in 24/7. It was bad enough when they came home and turned on the television all evening, but now they carry it around 24/7 and their face is in it. I guess that's why they call it Facebook, because they're always in it, you know. And I see them at the gym. They do a set with the weights and then pick it up. Sometimes they're using it while they're doing it. They do a leg press and they're online doing this. They can't even get away while they're doing a set of exercises in the gym. And so we have ways of sinning and being distracted today that we never thought about before. We never dreamed we'd have this kind of technology that we could be distracted just absolutely every second of every minute of every day all the time. And so it's no wonder when people talk about studying the Bible, it's like, what? what would I do that for? They have no concept of not only the Bible stories, but what God is all about. And I was noting last night, I have to tell you this little story, a little aside here. I turned on the History Channel, and they had another one of these things on the aliens. I call them aliens. That's because my son Scott used to say the aliens, so I call them the aliens. At any rate, the aliens did everything. They created us. They came down. They didn't like us because we were noisy. They get that from the Gilgamesh epic, by the way, and so they flooded the earth. I thought, that's interesting, because all these people were saying that it was a local flood. Now, they're talking about a global flood. Flood about 6,000 years ago about fell out. And so they keep changing. It's just, and actually they keep moving closer to the Bible. They were even, for half the program, talking about Noah. In one place they said maybe Noah was an alien, you know, he was an alien and he was planted here to change civilization. I go, okay. But then they were saying the aliens didn't like us because we were noisy, so they destroyed in the flood. But then they like to save us. And I go, well, which is it? What are they here for? Are they here for our benefit, or are they trying to wipe out mankind? Did they create us, or did they plant some kind of bacteria here that became us? And they were going back and forth, and I was just sitting there kind of laughing at how they'll do anything to skirt the reality of the Bible. They'll jump in and out of the Bible, say, the myth of the flood is, of course, found in many places in the Bible. Yeah, there's a myth, all right, you know. And they jump in and out of this stuff, and it's just amazing. And not that they were ever running well, but what happens is people who are in faith and running well, they listen to this stuff and they get sidetracked. And could it be, maybe, possibly, and off they go and they get involved in one of these goofy things trying to save the planet from destruction. Listen, you're not going to save the planet. When God gets ready to renovate planet Earth, by the way, you won't be here. We'll be raptured out before that. But second advent, we'll come back. It's going to renovate the Earth. Nobody's going to destroy it before that. No comets or meteors are going to destroy it. Toilet isn't going to destroy it. The ozone isn't going to be destroyed. It's not going to happen because I believe the Bible. And the reason people believe this nonsense is because they have no concept of God's divine plan in the Bible. And so you should have absolute confidence. No one's going to destroy the planet. Not me, not you, not the Europeans. I don't know what they call them now. The Russians or the Chinese. Nobody's going to destroy it. None of these things are going to happen. They just aren't. Now, there may be some local catastrophes, but most of that is part of the wrath of God disciplining us. It's nothing compared to what it will be, but we'll miss the brunt of it during the tribulation because we'll be gone. But that doesn't mean that God is happy with the United States or with the nations of the world, because he's not. And even the best of nations, which we'd have to classify, we were one, I'm not so sure anymore, because God didn't put up with Israel when they got into nonsense, and he's not going to put up with us. The question is, how long will he tolerate it before he lowers the boom on our nation? And so these people, they were running well. They got the picture, but somebody came along and disturbed them and distracted them and got them off the track. Ah, Paul didn't tell you, you have to be circumcised if you want to be a Christian, because you have to follow the Mosaic covenant. Oh, really? Oh, Paul didn't tell us that. And so Paul is addressing that issue right here. For us, circumcision is kind of a non-sequitur. It's just not even a big issue with us. But think of all the works things that are entered into in lieu of faith alone in Christ alone. Doing, doing, doing. Getting you into a church and getting you busy being a part of the activity. Now, there's nothing wrong with activity in church. You know, we had a wonderful picnic and we had some fun and enjoyed each other's company. I hope you were there last week. By the way, now you know where I live, so you can come there for Thursday night. But no, just. So, you know, there's lots of things we can do in local churches. We have deacons who take care of things like the communion. We have the people who set up and all these things that have to be done. And we really appreciate that. It's wonderful to have people doing it. But it doesn't enhance your salvation. It's simply the demonstration that you are saved and a way of saying, thank you, God. Thank you that I have a home, a fellowship that I can come to and assemble for the teaching of the Word of God and for this fellowship. So he says, you were running well. The word here is trekko, where we get the word to go on a trek. Treko is to run, to advance, to move, to progress. And you were running well. And so similarly, we see Paul runs in Galatians 2:2. In fact, just turn over a page, you can see that. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, And it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So he takes running as one of the modalities of living the Christian life. You can stand firm in the faith, you can walk in the Christian life, or you can run. You can also box, as it were, fighting off the demons, if you could do that, spiritually speaking, by claiming the promises of God. And so all kinds of metaphors. There are farming metaphors, there are medical metaphors, there are military metaphors. We put on the whole armor of God. All of those pictures of living the Christian life. Well, running is kind of that way. It's the advancing spiritually. If you're growing and you're really moving out for the Lord. Some of you, when you first got saved, were incredibly enthusiastic. You couldn't wait to minister and witness to people. Some of you ran over other people with your testimony, and they didn't want to hear it. And you thought, oh, you just got to know about my Jesus, you know. You've kind of cooled off. That's what's happened to the church. It's become lukewarm. You need some of that enthusiasm you had when you first got saved and were so excited, and you were running well. Paul says that they were running well, Galatians 2:2, and also in Philippians a little bit further. You can go over to Philippians chapter 2:16. Philippians 2:16. Just some same idea here. Paul says that he's holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The Christian life sometimes is laborious. It is work. Anything worthwhile, anything that you do takes some work. It doesn't gain your salvation, but it takes discipline. I mean, if you want to get physically in shape, or you want to compete in a sport, you want to get good in the financial arena, it takes some study. It takes work. Doctors don't get into the hospital and say, well, I'd like to try out some of this surgery here. Where do I go? And you go, what? You know, I mean, you have to have years and years of training. You don't just jump into the surgical garb and start cutting on people. There's training. There's discipline. It's hard work. There's study. And it's the same thing in every area of life, particularly just living the Christian life. And so we have that. And then my favorite is over in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, this is where Paul uses some of these metaphors that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. And he says, do you not know that all who run in a race, well, we're running in a race, the Christian life, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you might win. Now again, this doesn't say that I'm going to win and you're going to lose. It's the idea that we run in such a way that we can be a winner in the Christian life. We hope that everyone will win. And of course, not everyone will, but we run in such a way that we will win. Pastor Thiem years ago talked about winners and losers. And the winners are those who are faithful to the Lord day by day, who receive the reward. The losers are the ones who are saved, yet so as through fire, and they are minus reward at the judgment seat. In that sense, they don't lose eternal life, but they lose out on blessing and reward, perhaps lose out on the rulership during the millennium. And so it's significant, the loss that they might suffer. And so here he's saying, run in such a way that you win the prize, thinking of a competitor, running a race, and you don't look around. One of the things that I was not a runner. Judy was a runner. She can tell you. The worst thing a runner can do is to turn and look to see where the other people are. When you do that, you're finished, because that causes you to slow down just momentarily, and the guy that was right on your heels zips by you. You never look back. And so you're running the race alone. You may be there with competitors. The only way you would know competitors is if you're not winning. But if you're winning, don't look back. You just keep on going. And when I was competing in weightlifting, you know, a lot of the other people would, oh, he made this and he made that. And I'd kind of go, la, 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 la. I didn't want to hear. I don't want to know what the other guys. I only know what I need to do when I go out to the platform. And when I'd go out, the only thing I did was to check, make sure the weight was the same on both sides. Because if it was a misload, then you'd be doing like this, and that could be disaster. And so I always check both sides. I don't know what was on there. I just wanted to make sure all the plates looked the same, and they matched over here good. I looked at the center of the bar, and all I was focused on, I didn't care what the other competitors did. I didn't care who was following me. I was focused on that bar and the technique I needed, straight ahead, and I would make my lift. And that's how I competed. Maybe the last lift. I have one more lift, and I see where I am in the competition. Am I winning? Yes. No? What do I need to win? I had a contest one time where I had to do a personal record, 430 pounds, and most I'd ever lifted in my life by about 20-some pounds. And so I said, what do I need? He said, you need 430. I went, load the bar. Well, my competitor was snickering. I saw him out of the corner of my eye. I thought, well, I'll show you. And I cleaned that weight. I got up with it. I was about to die and black out, you know. And I got set for the jerk, and I just rammed that thing overhead. I got it locked out. I was wobbling around, but I had that thing. I go, no way I'm letting this go. And I locked that thing out. I'm just about blacking out, and I heard, down! And I put it down quick, and I grabbed the bar. And when some guy came out, oh, great job. He grabbed hold of me. I grabbed hold of him because I was about to fuck. I won the meet because at that point I looked to see what do I need to win, and I just said load it. I didn't care what it was. Could have been a world record. Just load the bar. And interestingly enough, I never did more. Curiously, I hoped that I would, but I blew my knee out, and the rest is history. But you know, you run in such a way as to win, and that's what I did as a competitor. That's why sometimes it's hard for me just to work out. People say, well, keep in shape. It's hard for me. I had to learn how to do that as I get older, but because I'm a competitor. Paul was a competitor. We as Christians are competitors. We are winners. We play to win all the time. Not just to beat other people, to beat our best. One of the things that we did in weightlifting, if you set a record, next week you wanted to break it. Even to this day, I want to lift more than I did last week. I mean, it's just the way my makeup is. And in the Christian life, we want to do better. We want to do greater things for the Lord. We want to have more obedience and grow all the way. Now, that's this running business. And you were running well. Who held you back? Who hindered you? Who restrained you so that you would not obey the truth, that you should not obey the truth? Somebody kept you from, well, what's the truth? The truth is what Paul had taught them. He taught them the truth about faith alone in Christ alone, justification by faith. Now somebody's telling them they need to be they need to have circumcision, they need to fulfill the Mosaic Covenant. And it says here, this persuasion, I like that, persuasion, it comes from the verb pyrazo, which means to put to the test. And actually, this is where we get our word temptation in the noun form. This is the verb. This tempting or testing, this persuasion, somebody that tried to get you to do something, persuaded you, they tempted you to something else. You know what you need to do? People do this sometimes. You'll be going along, somebody says, you know what you need to do? And sometimes you just got to go, la, 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 and not listen. Because sometimes they don't have good advice. Sometimes we listen to advice. They may have good advice. Take it to the Word of God. See if it's really good advice. And so much of the advice we get today. Just the other day I heard something about a weight loss product that sounded too good to be true. You know what I mean? And I won't even tell you the name of this thing. But apparently if you did this, you could lose incredible weight. Yada, yada, you know. And it was on the Shark Tank. You know the Shark Tank, some of you, where they get on there and present their thing, and all five sharks wanted in on this deal. They were fighting over this. It was on the internet. So I pick up the phone, I call them up, and then I thought, I need to run this by somebody. So I have this investment lady, and I go to ask her. I said, you know, I was curious, do you know about, it's a scam? She had already researched it. You see, people jump into stuff. They saw it on the internet. Man, this is great. Oh, boy, this is the greatest thing. I was getting ready. I know some people that like to lose some weight, okay? And I thought, well, I don't need to lose weight. Maybe I'll order some and give it to some of my friends to see how it works, and then I can recommend it because I got a lady at the gym we're working with, a little bit overweight. I thought, you know, maybe. And I thought, well, I'll just tell her to order it. But then I found out the whole thing was a scam. It was never on Shark Tank at all. And that's what we find is that people tell you things and you're persuaded. I was persuaded. I thought, man, that sounds really good, you know. And the whole thing was bogus. Be very careful. This book is the truth. Anything else is subject to checking and rechecking and evaluating and getting a second opinion. I'm all for second opinions, and I've been second opinioning the Word of God for a long time, over 50 years now, and I haven't found any errors yet. And all I find is more and more confirmation. So when you do something, maybe it's a doctor, maybe it's some type of financial situation, be very, very careful. And this lady was telling me how the scams are getting so good that one of her clients just got taken, an elderly person got taken for thousands and thousands of dollars, and there's not much you can do. Once the money's gone, it's gone. These people evaporate, and you think, well, they're not going to fool me. Man, I'll tell you, it is. You've got to be so careful. Be very careful on the phone, on the internet, on Facebook. The stuff out there. Here is your book, not Facebook. Get your nose and your face out of Facebook and put your nose and your face in the Word of God. That's the recommendation from the boss. And check me out if you want. Persuasion. This persuasion is not from the one calling you. Who called you? Jesus Christ called you. The invitation. Salvation comes to those that he calls. He invites, and then you become part of the elect. The persuasion here is not from the one calling you. Calling, of course, we saw that over in just Galatians. These words repeat in Galatians 1:6. Look there. In Galatians 1:6 says, I am amazed. Me too. I am amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you. He's reflecting on verse 6 of chapter 1 right here, the one who called you. And did you forget about that? By his grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. And then he goes on through this, whether it doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven, you know, one of those aliens, as my son would call them. Those are the angels of heaven. They're fallen angels and elect angels. The only ones that are operational right now are the fallen angels, and they're trying to distract and disturb, and they work through mediums and seances, and people get hooked into these kind of things. Automatic writing, Sarah Young and her thing has become prolific, has all kinds of volumes in Christian literature, and people get sucked into that. It's all satanic. It's all demonic. And yet people just, oh, it's just so wonderful. It makes me feel so good. But it's wrong. So here I am again, sticking my neck out, but it's the way it is. Romans 8:28. Okay? Look there. We're all familiar with the passage. And we know this, beyond any doubt, that God causes all things to work together for good. That is his good, as well as our good, to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. He has called us. He has invited us. Did you accept the invitation? Yes, I believed in Jesus Christ. All right, if you're the called, then you love him. That's phase two. These are actually backward, you see. Who love him, that's a believer. To those who are the called, that's how you get into salvation, by the invitation, and then you love him. As you grow, in fact, the top house, or the top floor, you'll remember, of the edification complex is right after love of God is occupation with the person of Christ. We studied the edification complex long ago. If you remember, I think there's probably some in the file back there. Okay, that takes us through verse 8 and to the end of our session. We'll come back and pick it up in Galatians 5. We're doing the doctrine of human freedom, so 5:9 will be next week. It's a little bit short because of our communion, but doctrine of human freedom, there's some on the back table. Pick those up if you don't have one at the break. Father God, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for your protection from all the distractions and the temptations to sin that befall us day by day and moment by moment. Keep us close, Father. Remind us of any sins that we're aware of through your Spirit, that we can confess them and regain that fellowship and continue our journey, so that we might not only stand firm and walk, but that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us, as Jesus did. For we pray it in his name. Amen.